Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Let's go before him together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do ask that your Spirit has made his home within us, would fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, that it would be acceptable worship to you, to your Son, and to the Spirit. And having been acceptable to you, that it also would be profitable to us, that the Spirit would bring us into greater conformity to the one who bought us with his precious blood. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning is a few verses from Genesis chapter 3. The first six verses from Genesis 3. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. May God bless the reading of his word. We'll turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 851 in the Psalter hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our New Testament reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. So please open your Bibles there. Or to phrase it another way, chapter 2, 10 through the conclusion of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. May God bless the reading of his word, and let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day and our time here around your word, and in just a few short minutes around this table, celebrating what Christ has done for us and proclaiming the sacrament, the oath that we have taken publicly, that he died for us and we have eternal life because of him. We pray, Father, that if any are hearing us today, joining with us, however, streaming or whatever, if they have not trusted in Christ, that this would be the day. Our God, we give you thanks for the good things you've given to us. The greatest gift, as we just referred to, was what you gave to us in your Son. But here in this land, the poorest of us have wealth that most of humanity could not even imagine. And we have freedoms that most of humanity, through most of the history of humanity, never had freedoms like we have. These are gifts to us, and we give you thanks for them. You've given us the means to make our daily bread, and we thank you for that. And we thank you that you've given us an opportunity to express our love and our appreciation to you by giving back a small portion of that which you've given to us. Finally, Father, again, open our minds, our hearts, our eyes and ears to your word, that we would hear it, we would believe it, and we would act upon it. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me open my Bible. We're looking at a concept I've been thinking about, obviously, slavery, because this is what we're doing on Sunday nights. And several times in this week, what we're looking at came into my mind, and then it was on Saturday, and I realized all the work I was doing in Song of Solomon, there's no way I can squeeze that into 15 minutes at all, because we have communion today. So this other little thing is what we're going to look at this morning. What happens when Adam and Eve eat of the fruit? When they eat of the fruit, their eyes are open, yes, indeed, and they find that they are naked and they are ashamed. They cover their nakedness. God comes to them and they hide from him. I think it's really interesting. Do you get the gospel part of that verse? They don't go looking for God. He goes looking for them. That hasn't changed in all the thousands of years since that time period. I didn't go looking for God. Thank God he came looking for me. And that's true of all of us who are true believers in Christ. We might, at some point in our lives, like some people I've heard of, the songwriter for Kansas was into all kinds of philosophy and in trying to find truth. And then the gospel found him, and he's no longer part of Kansas because he's in a band that plays Christian music, among other things. What happens to them? Well, we have the curse in 14 and following, with the gospel, again, in verse 15, about the crushing of the head of the serpent and the bruising of the heel of the woman's seed. And then the curse upon the woman and the curse upon Adam. But what's happening here? What's happening here is they believed the lie of Satan instead of the truth that God gave them. And that not only did they exchange the lie for the truth, but they exchanged God, the Creator, for Satan as their head, as their ruler. It's important to understand. Mankind sold himself into slavery to Satan by believing him. Remember in the third temptation of Christ? What does Satan say? Oh, I think it's the third temptation now. No, it's probably the second. It takes him on a high mountain. I can't remember the number now. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give them all to you. And Jesus said, well, they're not yours to give. You remember that, right? No, he didn't say that. He did not say that. Instead, he quotes once again the book of Deuteronomy, that you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. Okay, all three times he answers from Deuteronomy to Satan. But he doesn't say they're not yours to give, because they are. He's the God of this world. He's the prince of the atmosphere here. This is his domain, because Adam was the ruler of this planet under God. And he placed himself under Satan by his action. I'm not going to turn there, but in John chapter 8 and verse 34, our Savior is speaking, and he says that anyone who sins is a slave to sin. That's one half from the Bible of the concept that we're looking at, that we are, in our natural state, in our fallen state, slaves of sin and Satan. See, this is the connection with slavery we've been doing on Sunday nights. And here is where it occurs. But I want you also turn with me on this one to Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20. We have a concept. It's in the law, and I probably should have written down the references for that. I saw them. And I said that would be interesting, but time is a concern to me. But in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of Yahweh who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to him, the man is a relative of ours, one of our near kinsmen. Oh, I actually have the reference there, Leviticus 25:25, if you want to look it up later. There are at least two words for kinsmen in Hebrew. This particular word is derived from a verb, ga'al, if you want to know the word. And ga'al means redeeming, or a redeemer. The New King James nowhere has the phrase kinsman redeemer. It has redeemer and it has kinsman, but I couldn't find any verses in the entire, by software, in the entire New King James that put those two words together. But this is the concept of the kinsman redeemer. Yes, it's revealed in the law, but here in the book of Naomi, book of Ruth, and we all know the story, we have this man, Boaz, who's a near kinsman and is a redeemer. He has the right to do certain things. What we read, and turn with me there, in the book of Hebrews, is the proclamation that the Lord Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. Let's look at those verses again. It's fitting, verse 10, for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. It's almost Janine in the way it's written, where Jesus, in the first couple verses of John's gospel, that he created everything and nothing that was created without him, which is a powerful argument, by the way, against your friends who might be Jehovah's Witnesses, because they claim that Jesus is a created God. Back in Isaiah, where they got their name, God says there were no gods before me and there are no gods after me, so that rules that out. Plus, the Gospel of John and Colossians itself also both tell us that Jesus made everything, and everything that was made, he made. This is who he is eternally. And this is what he does, bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. If I had a brother like me, I would be ashamed to confess he's my brother. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call me his brother, his little foster brother, adopted into the family, much significantly younger because he's eternal and I'm not. And so we have these three quotations from the Old Testament, which the author of Hebrews sees as being fulfilled in Jesus. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. And then in verse 13, I will put my trust in him. And finally, and this is probably the more powerful for this subject, here am I and the children whom God has given me. And then listen very carefully to these words in 14 through the end, or at least 14 down through 16. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood. How many humans in this room do not have flesh and blood? Okay, I guess that includes all of us, right? We're the ones. We're the children. He himself likewise shared in the same. Does God have a body? What's the children's catechism? Help me. Well, what is God? God is a spirit and has not a body like men. I can still hear my son's cadences as he said that. He doesn't have a body, but the Lord Jesus Christ adds to his person a new nature, an Adamic nature, a human body, a human soul, a human will, just like Adam's, unfallen. And he does that so that he can be our kinsman. And then he can fulfill the kinsman redeemer work for us. We are slaves to sin. We are slaves to Satan. And part of what we've been looking at on Sunday nights has been what happens to Hebrews who become slaves to other Hebrews. There are at least two classifications of that. We touched it lightly last Sunday night. One classification is going to be a slave or a servant, whatever word you prefer to use, for up to 6 years. The other will be a slave or servant under certain conditions that are different for at most 50 years. It's partly why we sang that song about the Jubilee has come. Because when the Jubilee came, all slaves were set free and went home. We'll deal more with that tonight. But look, here it is. He himself likewise shared in the same that through death he might destroy him with the power of death. That is the devil. He destroyed Satan's legitimate authority over us. He destroyed sin's power to dominate us. Look at 15. And released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Until that day in October of 1968, I was a slave of sin and Satan, and Jesus set me free. The Spirit of God applied to me the sacrifice of Christ and the riches of his righteousness that he had because of his act of obedience. He gave righteousness to one who had no righteousness whatsoever, and he gave life to one who was under the curse of death. Because he became my kinsman. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels. Do you understand this? Every angel that has fallen is fallen for eternity. There is some, I'm not going to go out on a limb on this, but there's some suggestion in the book of 1 Corinthians that angels could still fall. Then there are other sections of scripture that suggest that, no, that the time for falling is over with. I'm not trying to answer that theologically. Just those who have fallen will never be redeemed. Never be redeemed. But Abraham's children, Abraham's seed, he does redeem. You have to read that very carefully. Because if you read the seed of Abraham and you think like, frankly, many of our dispensationalist brothers and sisters, that that means the physical descent of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, if you limit that to that, then that leaves the rest of us out, doesn't it? Doing the DNA stuff, Janet's got a teeny tiny, allegedly, part of her is a little bit Jewish. I'm pure Northwestern European. That's not the physical seed of Abraham. Not the physical seed.
But God promised that the seed of Abraham, without adding that adjective, the seed of Abraham would all believe and innumerable. And in both Romans 4 and Galatians 3, it's made quite clear that if we have trusted in Christ, then we are the seed of Abraham.
We are both the church and Israel. He did this by becoming our kinsman. And becoming our kinsman, he redeemed us. Job says that I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen. This table is about the act of redemption, because he didn't buy us, as Peter says, he didn't buy us with gold or silver or precious stones. He didn't buy us with trash like that. What's the price on gold now? $1,800 an ounce? Higher? I don't know. That sounds kind of precious to me. But you can't redeem me or you with gold or silver or precious stones. It's only by something far more precious, the blood of Jesus Christ. We look in 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be like his brethren. And we're told that he's tempted in every way that we're tempted, except one difference. One teeny tiny, huge difference. He never transgresses or fails to conform to the law. He never transgresses the law. He never failed to keep the law. He's like us in every way but that. He's like us so he can be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And then what I think is the most beautiful word in the English Bible, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The wrath of God that Adam earned for us, and the wrath of God that each and every one of us have earned by our sins, that's what Jesus paid for. The price is a broken body and shed blood. That's what our kinsman paid to redeem us from the slavery to sin and the slavery to Satan. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this table. We give you thanks that we, as we will eat the bread and drink the juice, the wine, we are swearing an oath that Jesus saved sinners and that Jesus saved this sinner. And he did it by the broken body and the shed blood. That's the only price that could be paid to redeem me, to redeem us from the slavery that our first parents put us in and that we enjoyed so much. Renew within us, Lord, a covenant that we were made part of when you gave us the new birth. And glorify our Savior here. We pray this of you in his name. Amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remissions of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord. This supper is not for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether we have this discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Let's bow our heads before Him. Our Father, as we come to this table, we do ask of You that You would enable us to discern Christ's body, to understand what we're doing, why we're doing it, and that Christ might be glorified in it. We ask this of You in His precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night in which He was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed and broke it, gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Our Father, as we're about to take the cup, remind us that this is reminiscent of the blood of Christ. Scriptures tell us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But the Scriptures also teach us that the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and turtle doves and so forth, that even the blood of other human beings cannot wash away our sins. Only the blood of the Lamb of God. So bless the cup to us. May we grow in grace as we grow in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and it was easier for Him to peel the top off. I'm going to need one, I think. I thought this was easy. Boy, was I wrong. So He took the cup, and He gave thanks, and He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, we give You thanks for the One who became just like us, except no sin. No inherited sin, because He's not the son of Adam in certain senses. And no sin, because unlike Adam, He remained what He was, perfect. Never transgressing the law. One time even saying to those around Him who hated Him, "Which of you accuse Me of sin?" And there's no response. We thank You that He kept the law for us. And we thank You that He was willing to have laid upon Him the sins of all of His children, and to bear Your wrath against those sins. Glorify Him in us, we pray. Amen.